Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we'll begin today. But before we start teaching, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your presence here today in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as always, we look to him because he is the teacher of the church. And we pray that he would enlighten our minds, that he would give us a fresh breath of wind from you, so that we can make our relationships and our families blessed and refreshed. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so far in this series, we've covered a lot of ground. And we began in Proverbs chapter 24, where it says, "Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And the word for house there does not mean a structure, but it refers to a family. It refers to a life. And through the wisdom of God, we can build or repair our families, our relationships, our marriages. Through the wisdom of God, we can establish his purpose in our families. Here's something you need to remember. God is a God of families. God is a God of families. All throughout the Old Testament, he identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did he refer to himself that way? He was establishing his will in the earth through a family. In fact, that's why God chose Abraham to begin with. Because he knew him, that he would command his children after him and establish God's will in his family. That's just the way God does things. He's a God of families. And so through wisdom, notice this, understanding and knowledge, we can build or repair or fix what's not proper or what's broken. You know the old expression, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? Well, there's another side to that coin. If it is broke, fix it. You with me? Fix it. You can do it through godly wisdom, by understanding godly principles, and by knowing how to do these things. And so that means, as a Christian, then we cannot just get by with good intentions. We're going to have to do something. We're going to have to learn something. We're going to have to change something. After the wedding yesterday, I had a counseling session with another couple, not from our church. And I told them, you know, if you want things to change, you got to do something. You can't keep functioning the way you've been functioning and expect things to change. They won't. You're going to have to change. And I gave them a funny little expression that I heard from somebody else. You know, as preachers, we borrow a lot of things. And it's simply this: blessed are the flexible, for they won't get bent out of shape. If you're flexible. In a marriage relationship, you need to be flexible. You know, the day of my way or the highway, that never worked back then. It sure don't work today. You can't be inflexible, and expect your marriage relationship to prosper, to thrive, to succeed, to go well. You got to be flexible. You're not always going to get your way. And just in case you didn't know this, you're not always right. You're not always right. I learned that early on in my marriage to my late wife. The Lord told me one time, said, you know, you better listen to her. I got it. You know? See, God doesn't have to tell me something 50 times before I get it. I got it. And I realized I needed to listen. Okay, so we've talked about a lot of things so far in this series. We talked about what love and submission really is. We talked about God's viewpoint of marriage, some of the things that God said and Adam said, what his original design was. And if you want to know how to fix something, go back to the owner's manual, refer to the manufacturer's instructions. He'll tell you how to straighten it out. We also talked about sex. God invented sex for procreation and for pleasure. It was his idea. But sex is to be expressed within the confines of a marriage covenant between a man and a woman. If you're having sex outside of a marriage covenant, you're outside of God's plan, period. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just giving you the information. Amen. But if you want to be blessed, do it God's way. It always works. Amen? Amen? And last week we talked about communication. Communication is the life's blood of any relationship. People need to talk to each other. We need that fellowship. Now, you know what fellowship is? I had a pastor many, many years ago, Buddy Harrison. He said, fellowship, I define it this way, two fellas in the same ship. Or a husband and wife in the same ship. Fellowship. The Greek word koinonia means fellowship, partnership, distribution. And it paints a picture of sharing information. And then, of course, we looked at the example of Jesus and the church. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives are to reverence their husbands and submit to them as the church does to Christ. And we're all supposed to submit one to another in the fear of God. And so the standard for the marriage relationship is not your mama and your grandmama and Uncle Pookie. But the standard for a marriage relationship is Jesus and the church. And Jesus said in John chapter 15 and 16, everything the Father has is mine, so I'm going to take what's mine and I'm going to give it to you. So there's a free flow of information. God is always speaking to us. Always. The issue is not whether God speaks. The issue is how accurately we listen. But He's always sharing information with us. He speaks to us through the written word. He speaks to us as you're listening to me. The Holy Ghost is speaking to you. Amen. And not just the words that I'm saying, but He's telling you in your heart things that you need to hear. All right. All right. And He speaks to us by His Spirit. Amen. There are times He'll speak to us through prophecy, but it will confirm what God has already spoken to us in our hearts. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Don't go do something just because somebody prophesied it. Acts chapter 13, and thank God for what happened this morning, because that is something the Holy Spirit does consistently. Yes. In Acts chapter 13, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Well, how do you think He said it? Booming voice from heaven? No. Through prophecy or diverse kinds of tongues with interpretation. That's how He said it. Yes. But they were already called. They knew it in their heart. It was a public confirmation of what God was already doing on the inside of them. Amen. And so there are many things that we've talked about so far, but today we're going to focus on the area of raising your children. And this is a very, very important segment. Ephesians chapter 6. And these are some very familiar verses to us, but I want to focus in on one part of this passage. Notice verse 1. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That means the first commandment that God ever gave that had a promise attached to it was this one. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Notice verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here, Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit to men and telling men to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? The word admonition has a root word, admonish. What does it mean to admonish somebody? It means to correct a fault. It is the responsibility of parents to correct their children. If you didn't know this, let me give you a revelation. A child left to himself without correction will embarrass the daylights out of you. In fact, the Bible says it like this, a child left to himself will bring his parents to shame. Amen. It is the job of a parent to correct your children. Now, the word admonish means to correct a fault in a gentle way. It doesn't mean that you become a tyrant. You do need to discipline children from time to time, but I'm going to go deeper than this. Because the way that you minister to your children, remember what I said earlier? God is a God of families. So many of the problems that we deal with in our culture, in our society, are because of the way children were brought up in their homes.
Amen.
And you'd be shocked at some of the conditions that some of these children experience.
Amen.
And I'm not just talking about, well, they're struggling financially. No, I'm talking about abusive situations.
All right.
Abusive situations.
Amen.
And I can't tell you how many times I've counseled people and they were abused by their parents. The parents. Not a stranger. Mama and daddy.
Yes.
Abused them.
Yes.
Verbally, physically,
yes.
Or sexually.
Amen.
That should never happen.
Amen.
But it does. All the time.
Amen.
And these children grow up with a warped perception of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a father, and what it means to be a husband or a wife. Because they never learned it at home. Well, guess what? You're not going to learn it at school either. And sad to say, you won't learn it in most churches. They'll teach you how to shout. Amen. Teach about Daniel in the lion's den. That's great. What's that mean about? How's it going to help me? Well, the Bible's full of information. We just have to dig it out.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yep.
So fathers have a responsibility to bring up their children in the nurture, the upbringing, the care, and admonition. Now, notice he said fathers. I'm going to show you an Old Testament parallel to this principle. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. You know, the biggest goal you can attain in life, or the highest calling that you can achieve in life as a man, is to be a good father. To be a good husband. That's more important than your job, that's more important than your career, and that's more important than your ministry. I can't tell you how many times I've encountered people in ministry who didn't understand that. And they're traveling all over the world, all over the country, having conferences, meetings, and their family's falling apart. You know, I could spend a week telling you about examples. Had a dear sister in our church in Missouri, and I've been in this position. They lost a child and never really dealt with the issue properly. And so both of them were involved in the ministry of helps in our church. Then all of a sudden, husband was a contractor, building contractor, remodeler. And wife, all of a sudden, nurse, decided, well, God's called me to preach and teach, and quit her job. Nothing wrong with quitting your job, as long as you can pay your bills, and that's what God wants you to do. But now she's going to travel all over the country teaching women's conferences. Well, she wasn't taking care of things at home. She had a husband. She had teenagers at home that needed her. But her ministry was more important. And some people get the mistaken idea that I got to serve God. That's the most important thing. Listen, God did not call you to serve Him and lose your family. Or, think of it like this, God made the home before He made the church. Don't neglect it. And the quality of your ministry will only be determined by the quality of your service at home. If you can't be a good husband, if you can't be a good father, it'll show in your ministry. Your ministry will be fluff and puff, and it'll be light, not very deep. You might get people emotional, get them all excited, but it really doesn't work. I heard a man say one time, "said, Woo, boy, that guy, he's listening to a preacher. That guy's a great preacher. What do you think?" The man next to him said, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? You hear him?" He said, "Yeah, but I haven't met his wife yet." Then I'll tell you how great of a preacher he is.
Amen.
Amen. So she took off. She's doing these conferences all over the country. Now, we're excited, you know, because she had learned some things from us and she's, you know, exhibiting her gift. But something was out of order. She wasn't taking care of things at home. Well, her husband's a remodeling contractor. He's going into people's homes, remodeling their kitchens and doing all this stuff. He's missing his wife. And, you know, when you're coming home, well, I'm in California now, but I'm going to Arizona. I'm going here, there, and everywhere. And what happened was he fell into an affair with another woman. Now, I'm not saying he was wrong. Okay? But things weren't right at home. See, your highest calling is to be a good husband, a good father, a good wife. You with me? God will use that to propel you into anything else He wants you to do. But if you don't have a good foundation at home, nothing else is going to work very well. I don't know why I said that, but I did. Are you with me? Notice Proverbs chapter 4. Here is some godly wisdom that is thousands of years old, but it is so rich. Notice something that David said to his son Solomon. Proverbs chapter 4. And let's see. He starts talking about verse 1. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake not ye my law. And verse 3, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Notice that David made a concerted effort to teach his son. Men, it is your responsibility to teach your sons and daughters. And I'll show you how to do it. It's your responsibility. A father is not a man who gets a woman pregnant and abandons her. That's not a father.
Amen.
That's a guy whose plumbing is working right. I don't want to be too graphic. But a father is a man who teaches his children. I never did understand men who abandon their families. Just now, if that's you, just smile, look straight ahead, smile. Nobody will know. Are you with me? I never understood that.
Amen.
I was raised better than that. My grandfather took care of his kids. My father provided for us until my parents divorced. Are you with me?
Amen.
Then I didn't see him for 8 years, which was kind of strange because he was only 35 miles away. That bothered me. That was wrong. He didn't know how to admonish. He knew how to slap you upside the head. He was a military cop. He knew violence. He knew force. When he didn't know how to handle something, he struck out in anger. He'd hit somebody. Well, here's one reason why I haven't done this series in a while. Because I always talk about my personal life. You know, I'm not going to talk about you. You'll get mad, offended, and leave. So I got to talk about me. But there are times I don't like sharing my life and just putting it out there for the whole world, but there's a good example you can learn from this.
Amen.
But I have a brother who grew up in our home who at one point, in fact, Val and I were talking about this the other day, my brother was the kindest-hearted person you ever met in your life. My little brother Rodney, who's like this now. And he's the youngest. And so he's 4 years, 5 years younger than me. My sister's 4 years younger than me. So when Mama used to dole out the cookies and milk, you know, Beverly and myself, we'd eat ours. And Rodney, you know, he was the baby. He was a little slower eating his cookie and drinking his milk. So we'd wait till Mom left the room, and then we'd go to Rodney. Rodney, give me some of yours. And he had that, you know, that light brown, soft, curly hair. Still has it today. I don't know what happened. But anyway, he's got it. And so He would be there with his cookie and he'd look, you know, those big brown eyes, and he'd hand it to us, you know. And of course we'd take it, you know. So that was my brother. Just give you anything. Give you anything. But my father didn't know how to admonish. And so his form of discipline was a backhand, you know, or a slap, or cussing you out. Well, my brother went from being the sweetest little, cutest little baby to one of the most angry, violent men you ever met in your life. And it started to manifest itself when he got about the fifth or sixth grade. People would say things to him, and my brother wouldn't reason it through. He'd fight. And there was a kid from our town, little coal mining town, Whitsitt, named Norman. And in the sixth and seventh grade, my brother and Norman fought constantly. And it was pretty even, you know, because they were about the same size. Well, one summer between the 7th and 8th grade, my brother shot up. I mean, he grew like crazy. He got bigger than me. It was no contest after that. He hit Norman and knocked the boy out and stand over him, wait for him to get up again. I had to get between my brother and grown men because he wanted to take them apart. He was so angry. My brother didn't have like a short fuse. He was instant. Boom. You say the wrong thing, next thing you know, you're looking up because he done hit you. I heard him hit a man one time. It was Norman. He hit Norman so hard that I heard the thud. Then I heard other boys standing around saying, "Rodney, no, no, don't do it, Rodney, don't do it." I hope my brother never hears this CD. And so I rush from upstairs through the yard, go up across the alley, and in between the garages, Norman's on his knees. He is out cold, eyes glassed over. My brother standing over him, waiting for him to get up so he can hit him again. I said, "Rodney, you can't. You could have killed him." "He shouldn't have said what he said." So you can't do that. Remember when Roots came on TV? How many of y'all are old enough to remember Roots? What was that, 1977? Something like that. 76, 74. Well, we heard some words we hadn't heard in a long time when Roots came out. My brother was in the bathroom one day, walking out, and one of the boys said, "Well, all the blanks are gone." My brother heard him, walked back in there, slugged him right at the urinal. Knocked him cold. So he got in trouble. The vice principal's asking him, "Sir Rodney, why'd you hit him?" "He shouldn't have said what he said. He called me a blank." And the vice principal knew because other boys said, "Yeah, that's what he said." But the vice principal said, "Rodney, I just got one thing to ask you." Rodney said, "What?" He said, "Couldn't you let him zip up first?" My brother hit him. He didn't care. But why did I tell you that story? My brother reacted that way because my father didn't have the tools to admonish his children. He didn't have the tools to sit them down and correct them and say, "This is what's right and here's why. And here's what the Bible says." Now, granted, you may have to discipline your children, but you need to instruct them as well. Amen. Now, notice what Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 4. Go to verse 10. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths." How, as a father, do you train your children? Two ways: by precept, teaching them biblical principles, and by example, showing them how to do it. By precept and by example. You're not going to raise your kids parking them in front of the television.
Amen.
When they come home from school. I happened to be years ago at somebody's home, nobody in this building, and just went by. It was summertime, and they were watching a movie. Training Day. Denzel Washington won an Oscar. This was the unedited version, not the sanitized version they show on USA. And
wow.
No, this is the unedited. This is the real version. And sitting in front of that TV was a little 4 or 5-year-old boy. Eyes all big. He's just engrossed in this. And all of these adults are sitting around, and this kid is just soaking up Training Day and all that language and all of that violence. And I walked into that home, and I see that little boy sitting there, and I hear some of the words coming over the TV. And I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute." I just stopped. I said, "You can't do this." They said, "What?" I said, "You can't let this little boy watch his stuff."
Amen.
What? I'm thinking, how stupid are you?
Amen.
And you wonder why at 7 years old he cusses you out.
All right.
Now, he don't cuss you out because he watched Training Day. He cusses you out because that's the way you talk.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Then he goes to school and cusses the teacher out.
Amen.
Where do you think he learned that from?
Amen.
Home.
Yes, home.
What kind of environment do you have in your home?
All right.
Are you raising a godly person? Or are you raising the next inmate at the Erie County Prison? Are you with me? See, we can't blame anybody but us. Now, I'll be the first one to say I've raised 3 kids. And they weren't perfect. Neither are yours.
Amen.
They do dumb stuff.
Yes.
They make mistakes.
Yes.
But here's the one thing that I did with each of my children. Each one of my children, I sat them down when they were teenagers. And I had this discussion with them. And I remember the first one was my son. I said, look, I've raised you right. I've taught you right. I want you to live godly. I said, but if you ever mess up, I will always love you. You will always be my son. I will always be there for you. No matter how you live your life or what you do, I want you to live the right way. But don't ever think that if you make a mistake, then I'm going to stop loving you. Never happen.
Amen.
And that's the same way God views you.
Amen.
Are you with me? But I told them, your actions have repercussions.
Yes. Yes.
All right? I remember, and I had breakfast with my son yesterday. They came up from Pittsburgh, and they were going to a friend's baby shower. And so I remember the first time my son got a speeding ticket. He was in college at Penn State Barron. I had given him one of my vehicles to drive, and I had told him, I taught him how to drive. You know, I was there when he passed his test. I wasn't there when he passed his test, but I was the one who taught him how to drive. And I taught him not to speed and all of these things. Well, hey, you know, kids are going to do things sometimes that you don't want them to do. So I remember the first time he got pulled over. He was in Ohio, coming back from something in Cleveland. And he calls me up, Dad, I got a speeding ticket. Oh, really? I said, where were you? He said, I was in Cleveland. Oh. I said, what happened? He said, well, it was a speed trap. I was coming down there. I didn't see him. I was going a little fast. How fast were you going? He told me. I said, well, nobody got hurt, no accident. No, just I got pulled over, got a ticket for speeding. I said, how much was the ticket? Dad, it was $130. I said, wow, that's a lot. I said, well, son, you're going to have to pay it. Dad doesn't pay speeding tickets. Really, Dad? Yeah. I hope you got some money. If you don't, you better go earn some. And he had some money. He's like, oh, okay, Dad. He really thought I was going to pay that ticket. Oh, no. No, no. You speed, you pay. Okay? You have to teach your children that their actions have repercussions. And so he learned by example. Now, what David taught Solomon was how to live a godly life and how to succeed in society and in culture. We need to teach our children more than just serving God. We need to teach them how to do everyday things.
Amen.
We need to teach them how to avoid strangers who will hurt you.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
And all of us, when we were little, I remember when we lived in Missouri, my son was small, and he had to walk about 6 blocks to school. Well, in that walk, he had to cross a busy 4-lane road. It wasn't a highway, but it was a main artery in St. Louis County, Hanley Road. And so there was a light box there where you push the button, you wait till the lights turn, and then the students cross. Well, that was my main concern. I didn't want my boy getting hit by a car. And he's 6, 7, 8 years old. That's how long we lived in Missouri. And so I actually took him to school, taught him how to push that button, how to watch those lights, and then look both ways 2 or 3 times before he crossed. I taught him how to do it. I walked him through it. I showed him how. And then we'd walk across and he'd go to school. Well, it's one thing to teach him. It's another thing to follow up. So there were times I'd be working my territory, I'd be in the area, and I would stop a couple blocks away because I knew it was time for him to come home from school, and I'd watch him. And you know how kids do. And I'd watch him and his buddies. They'd come down the street, they'd get to the corner, and they'd push the button. And then this happened twice. I watched DJ. He's not waiting for the light. He's looking at the traffic. And boom, he run across the street. 4 lanes of traffic. Well, first time he did that, Daddy was waiting for him on the other side of the street. I said, you know that's not how I taught you how to do it. Oh, but Dad, nothing was coming. I said, let's go back and do it again.
Amen.
I only had to do that with him twice. One time I took my son out and we went to a drugstore, a Walgreens drugstore in St. Louis. And, you know, he's at that age, 8 years old. He's looking at every toy and every little gadget. And so I went in to buy a certain thing, and I took my son with me everywhere. And so we got in the car, and as I'm starting up the car, He pulls this little toy car out of his pocket and he puts it on the dashboard and he's... And I'm thinking, where did that come from? Still had a price tag on it. I said, now I know we didn't buy that. He picked it up, put it in his pocket. And so I stopped. I said, DJ, where'd you get that car? Got quiet in the car. He said, in the drugstore. I said, son, did you pay for that? I knew he didn't, but I had to ask him. No, Daddy. I said, well, you know, that's not right. You're not supposed to steal what doesn't belong to you. That's stealing.
Amen.
I'm sorry, Daddy. So let's go back in here and give this back. So I walked him back in the store. I made him put it on the counter. I made him apologize to the clerk for taking that little car.
Amen.
I taught him a valuable lesson. You don't steal what doesn't belong to you.
Right.
One time we were out playing basketball, and I do that often, and I'm playing with some high school kids, and my son is playing on the playground right next to me. And these kids were in the 8th and 9th grade. It was probably 3 weeks into the school year, and these guys were talking about all the hoes they'd had sex with already. All the hoes they'd had. Okay? This was 1986. Oh, yeah, I got that hoe. Yeah, this hoe. And here's what she did. Now, I'm playing basketball with these guys, right? My son's hearing every bit of it, and his ears are, boy, they're just perking up. You know, he didn't know what that was. And so we finished on the car. I didn't make any assumptions. We got back in the car. I said, son, did you hear that conversation these boys were having? Yeah, Daddy. I said, here's what they were talking about, and that's wrong. You don't talk about women that way. You don't have sex with women that way. You know, these guys were just putting notches in their belt. Yeah, I got this one. I got that one. I got this one. That's how much they really care. See what I mean? And let me be careful today. And so I said, that's not right. That's not how you treat a woman. That's not how you live a godly lifestyle. Are you with me? And so there are many opportunities that we have every day to teach and train our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews. Hey, listen, if you don't do it, somebody else will. And it may not be the right way. Are you with me? And so that's our responsibility. So we lead and we teach by precept and by example. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And here's a portion of Scripture that reveals much. And I think it really comes into play when it talks about raising your children. Remember my disclaimer from the first couple sessions. I didn't give it today, but I may say some things that will offend you. Please understand, I'm not trying to make you angry. I'm just trying to teach the truth of the Word. Amen? The highest calling you'll have in life is to be a good husband, a good father to your children.
Amen.
The highest calling you will have in life is to be a good wife and a good mother to your children.
Amen.
To have children and abandon them and think somebody else will take care of them is not God's plan.
Amen.
Amen. If you don't have the guts to be a man and raise your children, then keep your Johnson in your pants. Because you're not man enough to do the job. Amen?
Amen.
Just keep, well, let me shut up. 1 Peter chapter 5. You got it? I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Now, here's what I want you to see. We all realize that we have an adversary, the devil, and we need to resist him. But it's interesting that he used the example of a lion. For the devil walks about as a roaring lion. Have you ever watched lions hunt?
Yes.
Particularly African lions?
Yes.
They hunt in packs, and rarely do they attack a healthy, adult, animal that is in fellowship with his group. The devil's the same way as these lions. They look for the loner. They look for the young one. They look for the baby. They look for the sick one. And they attack. When we don't fulfill our role as parents, many times we leave our children exposed to the enemy.
Amen.
Because we haven't done our job. And the enemy will take advantage of that young one that's never been taught, hasn't been nurtured and loved, hasn't been corrected and admonished. And it's always with devastating consequences.
Amen. Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, having been a parent, I am a parent. Having lost a child, it's a very hard thing.
Amen.
And there were times, you know, when I think about my parenting skills with my daughter Victoria. Victoria had some issues. She had some mental issues that she had overcome to a certain degree, but there were some that still lingered.
Mm-hmm.
She was different than other people. And oftentimes you'll think, you shouldn't have done this, you shouldn't have said that. And I dismiss it immediately. No, I'm a parent.
Amen.
It's my job to tell her you shouldn't do this.
Amen.
It's my job to tell her you shouldn't hang around this person.
Amen.
All right? Okay, we need to grow up and sometimes use tough love.
Yes.
All right, but here's the thing. You got to lead by example.
All right.
And here's what I used to do with DJ. I remember that time at the basketball court. These guys are talking about how they had da-da-da-da-da, all these da-da-da-das. And I got in the car, I said, you hear the language they were using? And he's like 7 years old. He said, yeah, Daddy. I said, that's not right. You don't talk that way. And then I said this, you ever hear Daddy talk that way? He said, no. I said, then you shouldn't talk that way either. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing to say you shouldn't talk that way, and I'm talking that way. See? I'm not leading by example. Now, parents, here's another revelation for you. Your kids are watching you.
Amen.
They know you better than anybody. Because they live in your house. They sleep in your bed. They use your bathroom. Are you with me? They find your stuff that you thought you hid. They'll find it.
Amen.
You with me? And so we have to be careful. And you can have a lot of fun. I had fun with my kids. I took my kids to the Bahamas. I took them, jet skiing. I mean, I did all kind of things with my kids. Let them have fun. And understand that you can live your life and have fun. It's not a prison. You with me? Some people don't understand this principle, and so they're disciplinarians. They're hard on their kids, hard on their kids. Well, your kids are like toothpaste. Can't wait to get out of the tube. You're squeezing them hard. And as soon as the cap comes off, boom, they're gone. And they're going to try all that stuff you told them not to do, but we're doing yourself. You with me? If you can't say amen, say, oh, me. Hey, why is this so important? Why am I harping on this? Listen, the only thing that you have on this earth that belongs to you, that you have the opportunity to take to heaven with you, is your children.
Amen.
Everything else you leave behind, somebody else is going to use it. Somebody else is going to drive that car. Somebody else is going to wear them clothes. With somebody else going to live in that house.
Yeah.
But you can take your kids with you.
All right.
You can take your grandkids with you.
All right.
You can take some of your nieces and nephews with
Amen.
You. And so we've got to place maximum priority on raising our children.
Yes.
Now, here's another thing that you know, when it comes to parenting, you have to be careful who's around your kids.
Mm-hmm.
I've known of people who let people babysit their kids, but they wouldn't let that same individual drive their car. Don't trust them driving your car, but you put your kids with them. I had to have a conversation with my son. We moved back here. I said, listen, there are certain people I never want you to be alone with. And I started naming them. Boom, da boom, da boom, da boom. Some of them were distant relatives. I didn't care. I care more about my son and my daughters than I did my relatives' feelings.
Amen.
Oh, Dave, I'll watch your kids. No, you won't. Mm-mm. No, you won't. You jacked up. You ain't watching my babies. You know? Your house is a mess. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. You got stuff all jacked up in your house. No, you ain't watching my babies. I'll watch them. No, you won't. Mm-mm. And I told my son, if you ever find yourself alone with these people, call me. I will come and get you. I don't care where I am or what I'm doing. I will stop and come get you. Amen? Told the same thing to my daughters. And I had to name people. This one, that one. Now, I had no evidence that these people had ever abused a child, but I wasn't taking a chance. You know? I had one distant relative who was an adult man. Every time I saw him, he's hanging around with little boys that weren't his. Two and three of them, hauling them everywhere. And it'd be a different group every time. You know, when I was in college in Pittsburgh, he'd come visit us, and here are these, he's always with little boys. So when my son was a little boy, I said, stay away from him. Stay away from him. He liked little boys. Amen. Grown man got a wife. Men are supposed to like women, you know?
Amen.
Anyway. No, I'm not going to tell that story. All right, stay alert. Watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls about like a roaring lion. So here's what we need to do as parents. We need to pour into our children strength. Teach them how to be strong in the Lord. Teach them how to be strong in their life. Don't raise a wimp that can be taken advantage of. Are you with me?
Yes.
You need to, you know, men, you need to teach your daughters. Don't you ever let a man put his hands on you. All right? There have been times, you know, when my daughters started dating, I wanted to meet these fellas. Oh, I had to meet them. You know what I mean? And I let them know, you mess over my baby, I'm coming after you. You with me? And you're a reverend? Yep. You hurt my daughter, I'm coming your way. Now, I've never had to do that. You with me? But I want my kids to be strong. Had to teach my son the same thing. Don't you ever let anybody take advantage of you. Strength. Now, that doesn't mean that you teach them to be violent. Amen. Are you with me? Can you see the difference?
Yes.
I'm not telling them, you know, if they diss you, you slap them. No, no. Takes more strength to walk away.
Right.
You know?
Amen.
Takes more strength to walk away.
Amen.
See, a weak child, listen to this now. A weak child who hasn't been nurtured and admonished and who does not have a strong self-image, when he's dissed or somebody disrespects him or hurts him, he gonna go get a gun and settle things. See, he thinks that's what being a man is. No, that's what being a coward is.
Amen.
All right? Anybody can grab a gun and shoot.
Amen.
Odds are you're going to hit somebody other than who you're aiming at.
Amen.
And people get killed.
Amen.
That's stupid.
Amen.
You know, we had a young man years ago came to one of our youth blasts. And I remember Charlie ministered to the young man. Gave his heart to Jesus. Got hooked up with the wrong crowd, had no father in the home. And he was part of the crew robbing these, you know, little convenience stores. So he got a 25-year vacation in the Pennsylvania State Penitentiary. Over what, $17? $17? You're going to trade 25 years of your life? That's stupid.
Amen.
Men, you got to teach your boys.
Mm-hmm.
You got to teach your girls. You with me?
Amen.
Many times you have to teach them about who to associate with, who not to associate with.
Amen.
I learned early on when I was a teenager, there were certain people I didn't hang around. My mama warned me, and mothers, if you don't have a husband in the home, you're going to have to do it.
Amen.
But trust God, He'll give you the grace.
Amen.
You're going to have to do it. My mother warned me about people. And thank God I didn't run with them. They thought I was square, I wasn't cool, you know. One reason I didn't play basketball my junior and senior year was that the guys who came up behind me, the underclassmen, they were all druggies. They all used drugs. And so after the games, they would go out and party. Come on, man, we're going to a party. No, I'm going home. And so they tell the coach, no, coach, we don't need a ride. We're fine. We, you know, And so I'm leaving the school, walking home in the wintertime, 2 miles. Walking, because my mother didn't have a car. We were poor. I'm walking along the river for 2 miles in the wintertime because everybody else went out to party, and I went home. Well, some of those guys who were my teammates who liked to party hard aren't here anymore. One died of a drug overdose, 35 years old, dropped dead. Another one got in a car accident, mangled himself up. He'll never be the same. A lot of them got scholarships, basketball scholarships to play ball, Division I and Division II schools. Not one of them graduated. Not one. Not one. Two others, one did time for cocaine distribution, spent 5 years in the federal penitentiary. He would have done 60, except he rolled on his supplier. Would have done 60 years. Lost his house. The government seized his house, threw his wife and child out on the street.
Yes. Yes.
Sold that house at auction. Now there's an old retired couple living in it. Bought it for pennies on the dollar because he thought he found an easy way to make some money. Now, his father taught him better than that, but he didn't listen.
Amen.
You with me? Mm-hmm. See, all of these things many times can be traced back to what happens in the home. Remember, God is a God of families. He wants to establish His purpose in your family. But what kind of environment are you creating?
All right.
Amen?
All right,
let me move forward. You guys still with me? Give me a few more minutes. Okay, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll wrap up with this one. 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's nothing like the godly influence of a parent. And I'll show you how powerful it can be. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to do this.
Mm-hmm.
You with me?
Yeah.
You don't have to be a minister to do this. As I said, my parents divorced when I was 12 years old. And I was at that age where I was very impressionable. I was searching. I was hurting. I was hurt. You know, and that's another thing. Whenever your family's split up, and it hurts your kids.
Amen.
It really does.
Amen.
You know, you need to be careful about the environment that you create for your family. You know, who you got laying up in your house.
Amen.
It happens.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't know these people. You know, I had a conversation not long ago with a young lady who was seeing a guy who was a rapist. I said, you don't need a guy like that. I mean, he hadn't been caught. Everybody knew he did it. Raped his own family member. I said, you need to stay away from him. He don't like you because of your big brown eyes. Are you with me? He wants a little more. And you don't need to be in a situation like that where you're going to get yourself hurt. And I'm not even a relative of this girl. I'm just trying to help her out. Are you with me?
Amen.
See, mama or daddy should have done that, but they didn't. Just trying to help the girl out. Keep her safe. You with me? Watch this now. This is one of the most powerful scriptures that I found in the New Testament. And it's sort of like a hidden gem, but I'm telling you, watch this. Paul the Apostle writes this to Timothy. And he says in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice what he says next. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now, I want to stop right there. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers. Now, think about that statement. How could Paul the Apostle serve God from his father or grandfather? That's literally what that word means, forefathers, father or grandfather. And we know that Paul was not serving God. For the first part of his life, Saul of Tarsus was destroying the church.
Yep.
He thought he was doing God a favor, but he was so far away from God, he had no idea until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So how can he make this statement, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience? That word, from is the Greek word apo, A-P-O. And it doesn't mean reaching way back. In other words, I serve God with a pure conscience because of, you know, way back when my grandpa, he probably wasn't even alive when his grandfather was born and young. The word apo means because of. So Paul is writing to Timothy and said, I serve God now with a pure conscience because of my father or my grandfather. In other words, there was a family influence that instilled something within Paul the Apostle that once he had a revelation of Jesus and he accepted him as Lord, now his life was headed in the right direction. But the foundation was established by a family member, his father or his grandfather. And the way you raise your children will impact generations in the future. I am convinced that I'm in ministry today in part because of the foundation that I got from my grandfather. I sure didn't get it from Daddy. I didn't get it from Daddy. Because my dad was, hey, he did what he knew. I remember one time, I was 11 and a half, and my mother was taking us to church. We went to a Lutheran church up on Orchard Boulevard, about three blocks from our house. And I remember we were getting ready one Sunday, and Mama always took us to church. Always took us to church. See, we didn't take a month off, 2 months off. Mama always took us to church. You with me? Mama always took us to church. She didn't ask us if we wanted to go.
Amen.
Mama took us to church.
Amen.
And so one morning I'm getting ready for church. Mama was leading by example. And I'm getting ready and my daddy walked in the room. He said, boy, you don't have to go to church if you don't want to. And I looked at him. He said, if you want to, you stay home with me. Well, you know what I did? I ran to church with Mama. See, because what Daddy was doing wasn't working for him. But he challenged what my mother had established. If you don't want to go to church, you don't have to. You can stay home with me. Thank God my mother established something in me. I went to church.
Amen?
Amen. If the doors were open, we were there. Now, we moved to the country where we had a circuit preacher and we only had church twice a month. Well, on those two Sundays a month, we were there.
Amen.
We didn't miss two Sundays because we felt like staying home. We were there when the church was open. You with me?
Yep.
So Paul said, I serve God with a pure conscience because of my forefathers. Your life and example and teaching and training your children will establish the life of God in them for generations to come. Ask yourself a question. What have you established in the lives of your children concerning their relationship with God? What have they learned from you? Are you with me? What kind of example have you set? Now, there have been times I didn't always do things the right way. And there have been times I've sat my children down and looked them in the eye and said, you know what, Daddy was wrong, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I've had to do that. I've had to do that with my kids. You know? Because I know I'm not always right. I know it. So do they. So do your kids. They know you're not always right. So we have a responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I was always careful about what I exposed my children to. I remember having a conversation with my son when he was in college, you know, about his music. And nothing wrong with secular music. It's just the message you got to watch out for.
Amen.
So my son bringing all this stuff home, you know. I said, DJ, hey, listen to what you want to listen to. You're an adult now. I said, but I don't want you leaving stuff for your sisters to find that I find objectionable. Okay, Dad. Well, you know. So I come home one day and my girls are listening to a CD that was pretty raunchy. I said, where'd you get that from? DJ. I said, give me that. I'm being a parent.
Amen.
Okay? You probably think, well, my kid's going to listen what they want to. Well, if you let them.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
And so I got that CD and waited for my son to come home. And I wasn't sitting there all day brewing and stewing and, you know, just I'm going about the course of my day. I said, hey, we need to have a conversation. He said, yeah. I said, remember I talked about leaving things for your sister to hear? And I had the CD in my hand. I said, they were listening to this. This is yours. I said, and I don't like the message that's on this music. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad. I said, now in the future, please don't leave your music where you're... And I don't know why. Maybe I had a tight grip on it. But the CD just shattered in my hand. Pow! You know, pieces went flying all over the place. You should have seen my son's eyes. Woo! I said, oh, did I break that? I'm so sorry. But I apologize. Man, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to break your CD. But I have a responsibility to protect my kids. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying your home needs to be like a prison. You know, your kids can't watch television. You know, go back to Greg and Marge, our old Pentecostal holiness days. I remember back in the day, man, some of the, you know, I'm part of the ministerial group, and they'd have studies, and I remember early on, one of the ministers, he was a pastor, said to me, he said, we don't go to picture shows. I said, picture show? What is a picture? And I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute, you mean movies, you know? Yeah, we don't go to picture shows. I'm thinking, okay, you just stay home and watch it on TV. Good.
Amen.
You cannot insulate your children from the world.
Amen.
You can't do it. And our culture is inundated with ungodly messages and darkness.
Yes.
But what you can do is pour strength into them.
Yes.
You can pour character into them.
Yes.
And you can pour purpose into them. So even though they're in the world, they're not of the world, and they know how to navigate through these times. We're living in some tough times, guys.
Yeah.
You got to take this seriously. Because if you don't, it's going to end up a train wreck.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Now, you might think, well, Pastor Bill, what do I do? You know, I've raised my kids, and they're not in the best situation. They're doing ungodly things. You know the best thing you can do? Love them. Love them. Love them. Have that conversation like I had with my children. You know, I don't care what you do, I will always love you. Never abandon them, never cut them off. I don't care what they do. If you're going to go visit them in prison and love them.
Amen.
You with me?
Amen.
Because God's not done with them yet. God's not done with them yet. And that seed that you planted in them will continue to grow and nurture and develop. Your kids are doing crazy stuff. Don't get upset. Don't worry about it. Put your faith in God.
Amen.
Keep thanking God for deliverance for your kids.
Amen.
You know, and when you see them, love them like everything's cool.
Amen.
Love them like everything's... Well, they went out and they had a baby. Love that baby.
Amen.
Love that baby. My regional director, I talk about him often, Sam Smucker, Amish guy. He's our regional director. He has all of our RMAI pastors and ministers from Maine to Pennsylvania. Well, he had started the worship center. The church was growing. I mean, this guy with an eighth grade education and 1 year of Bible college has a 4,000 member church. He has missionaries all over the world that he supports. I talked about three of his missionaries have established almost 900 churches, a Bible college, a university, hospitals, just doing a tremendous work. Well, they had adopted a young girl when she was a baby. Raised her as their own. Well, when she got to be 19 years old, she got pregnant. Unmarried. And Sam, you know, coming from an Amish culture, very conservative culture, you know, that was devastating. And so he wrote, you know, somebody and said, you know, he wrote a letter to his church, open letter to his church, said, hey, my daughter, you know, she's having a child. I'm going to step down. And you know what that church said? Well, step down. You better not step down. So Brother Hagin found out about it. He said, don't you dare quit that church. You taught that girl right. She's an adult. That's her decision, not yours.
Amen.
You with me? And sometimes our kids mess up and then we go around condemned.
Amen.
Don't do that. Like I said, I'm not interested in where you came from. What matters is what are you going to do from here forward?
Amen.
Okay? What are you going to do from here forward? Your kids messed up? Hey, join the crowd. You know, just trust God and love them. You say, well, I wasn't the best parent. Well, you can start today.
All right.
You can start today. You can be a better grandparent than you were a parent.
Amen.
Hey, now all you grandparents can identify with this. You know the best thing about being a grandparent? When you're tired of the kids, you can send them back. When you're a parent, you can't do that. But when you're a grandparent, you get tired of them, you can call them, hey, come get these kids. You know? I love y'all, but I'm going to sleep. Time to pick them up. But when you're a parent, you can't do that. Those are your babies. And so, young men, young women, remember that. Remember that. You can't get rid of them kids. All right? You can't get rid of them kids. So think about that next time Slick Willie says, I love you, baby. Think about it. It's a lot of responsibility. And Willie ain't thinking about it. Slick Willie ain't thinking about it. But you better be mindful. Okay? If he's not the kind of man you want to raise your children and be a father to you, and he's not willing to enter into a covenant marriage relationship with you, you need to put Slick Willie on the next bus out of town. Did I say that? I did say that, didn't I? Oh, say we love you, Pastor. Okay. Would you stand with me, please?